Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, according to the world's largest survey on the topic of rest, in 2016, 68% of the people surveyed said that they needed more rest. That's the vast majority of the people. While 32% believed that they needed more rest than the average person, only 10% of those surveyed, they needed less rest than others. That survey tells me that if we were to look across this room, the vast majority of people in this room, if asked the question, do you need more rest? The vast majority of the people in this room would say, no. Now, we are a society that moves at a frantic pace. And we are, in many ways, quite literally addicted to the idolatry of busyness and are often found incapable of resting. Just think about that. When was the last time you felt that you rested? I say that we're a society that's addicted to busyness. I say that word addicted intentionally because if we can't stand in a line or sit in a waiting room or think and reflect on or even go to the restroom without the incessant need for a podcast or a video of some kind or a social media post, we may well be, loved ones, addicted. Addicted to the idol of busyness and a society without any experience of rest. Do you need rest today? Well, maybe some of you are wondering, but what is rest anyways? Is it more sleep? Is it more downtime? Is it time alone? Is it a vacation? What exactly is rest? Well, it may involve a number of those things, but we're going to see that rest is so much more. And so the title of this morning's message is this: Understanding Rest. And we're continuing in our series through the book of Genesis, going verse by verse and line by line. And today we pick up where we left off last time on day 7 of the creation account. And we're going to discover the truth today that on day 7, self-existent, eternal, transcendent creator of the universe rested. And so if you would take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 2, you can do that right now. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's word in your hand, if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the word of God. We're in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 today. Let's read it together. The Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." All right. From these three verses of scripture, we find a theme of rest, God's rest, and we find something that is applicable to our lives. In fact, life-changing for us if we would see it and embrace it. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is where we're going to start. Understanding rest, I want you to see this, a rest offered. Rest offered. Now, these are the verses I just read, the verses that bring to a climactic close God's process of forming and filling and ordering his creation, and in many ways, building up towards this seventh day, the day that God rested from all of his work. But before we begin to unpack these verses, I want you to remember that Moses is writing in a particular context to a particular group of people for an occasion. I want you to remember that Moses is writing to the Hebrew slaves who had been released from a 400-year bondage to the Egyptians. I want you to remember in this context also that by the time they are receiving Genesis, the Israelites have seen God's in the 10 plagues in Egypt, demonstrating his sovereignty over all the elements of his creation. They've seen God's miraculous work of parting the Red Sea, demonstrating his total authority over nature itself. They've experienced God's work of gracious provision in the wilderness, demonstrating his care and attentiveness to their needs and to their cries. They've stood at Mount Sinai to receive the law that would regulate their relationship with Yahweh. The fourth law being a call to remember the Sabbath day, demonstrating God's desire to welcome his people into his divine rest. So understanding the context, the Hebrews would have understood God of Israel is a God who is always powerfully working, and that the God of Israel is a God who invites his people into his divine rest. That the God of Israel is a God who intentionally and purposefully puts in place the work rest pattern, that they would embrace it, that they would imitate it, that there is this rhythm of life that the God of Israel has modeled, and now he challenges his people to follow this work and rest. On the seventh day, we see it, that God rested from all of his work. But an important and obvious question we need to ask, and maybe you're wondering it, is what exactly is meant by rest? Well, the word rest in the Hebrew text, it literally means to cease. That's what it means there. And the word has its root in the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means a Sabbath. On the seventh day, God rested, God ceased from all. Important also to understand that the word rest here is not a word that refers to the remedy for exhaustion. We understand that because God never gets exhausted. God is not tired in the creation account so that he has to rest. No, that's not what the word denotes. Instead, the word rest here denotes the enjoyment of accomplishment and the celebration of completion. When God rested on the seventh day, he's not resting because he's fatigued. No, he is resting in such a way to cease from his enjoy all that he's accomplished, to celebrate all that he has done. That is bound up in the meaning of the word rest, the enjoyment of accomplishment and the celebration of all that he has done. So, once again, there's theological in the very literary structure of how Moses structures this text, that is to form our worldview and combat the competing cultural narratives around us as it did for the original context. So I want you to notice in verses 1-3, we see an intentional emphasis on the seventh. We see that in the very literary structure of how Moses is writing. There's an emphasis on the seventh day embedded in the literary structure, an emphasis, you need to know, that is not there on any of the other 6 days. For example, in verses 2 to 3, there are 4 in the original Hebrew text. The first 3 are parallel in the original Hebrew text, each line possessing 7 words, with the midpoint of each line having the exact same phrase, the seventh day. Every structure of Genesis, there is a theological meaning, there is a theological significance that's brought to us, that Moses is trying to convey the importance, the distinction of the seventh day. That's what he's trying to highlight. There's something different the seventh day from the rest, and this is to communicate the beauty of what God is inviting his people into. While God rests on the seventh day, he invites all of his people into that rest, namely the rest that is the mark of the seventh day. What is the nature of that rest? Well, I want you to notice 3 key themes in the text. In verses 1 and 2, we're told that God finished his work. Now, this highlights the theme of completion, which is over and over in the repetition of the number 7, the number of completion. There's intentionality in the way Moses is writing. I want you to notice in verse 3, we're told that God blessed the seventh day. Now, this is the only day in the creation account that we're told is blessed by God. This communicates that the seventh day is a gift. There's a blessing. The seventh day is intended to be a gift, an invitation to his people. God is inviting his people to receive a gift that is good for them, that will bless their life, that will nourish them and strengthen them. And finally, again in verse 3, we're told that God made the seventh day holy. Now, this tells us that God has consecrated and set apart the seventh day, that in the grand theme of creation and redemption, he sought to set aside specific, devoted time to celebrate his work, to enjoy all that he has accomplished, to be devoted in a specific way to a specific kind of joy and satisfaction. God is offering an his people into his rest. It's very interesting to me, loved ones, that the very first time we see the word holy in the Bible, God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, consecrated it. The very first time we see the word holy in the Bible, it's not a reference to God. It's a reference to time. So we should stop to consider this for a moment, that the people of Israel would have recognized a few truths from this fact that God rested on the seventh day and that it is holy, consecrated, set apart, not in reference to God in this instance, but to time. First, God is inviting the people of Israel to a kind of rest that celebrates completion and accomplishment. I want you to see that. Secondly, God was inviting them into a kind of rest that confesses regularly his total all that he's made. Thirdly, God was inviting them into a kind of rest that would bless their lives and function for their good. Finally, God was inviting them into a kind of rest that would set aside times of Sabbath as holy, set apart, consecrated to God. And he says that he makes the seventh holy, consecrated, set apart. What does this teach us? How does this challenge us in our frantic society? And some of you right now, your phones are buzzing throughout the service. It's just this nonstop. We learn, well, could it be that one of the ways we grieve the heart of God the most is in our refusal to rest? He set aside the seventh day. He blessed the seventh day. holy. That tells me that this is a big deal. That this is something significant. On the screen for you is Bruce Watke, who wrote, "A person who feels inclined to work 7 days a week should examine what God he or she worships." Why? Because God has invited us into a pattern of working and resting, and the resting being a holy act of devotion and consecration and worship to him. When Moses says that on the seventh day God rested, this is pregnant with theological significance and meaning and practical application for our lives today. Because we're caught in the center of a frantic, outrage, need to be accessible all the time culture, and we often have no idea how to rest or what rest even is. Do you know what it is? A friend of mine recently shared that of us, the problem is not that we don't have enough time to rest. For the vast majority of us, the problem is that we don't have enough discipline to rest. We don't have an awareness of the significance of what this means for our relationship with God, our life together as a community, the health of our walk with God. And so this is the first thing I want you to see this morning, is that God is inviting his people into his divine rest. And I pray that by the end of our message today, you receive that invitation and walk in that rest. All right, understanding rest. Rest offered. That's the first thing I want you to see. Second thing I want you to see, you can make a note of this. Rest disrupted. Rest disrupted. I want you to notice that the repeated formula all throughout Genesis chapter 1, the formula, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day, and so on until the sixth day. That formula is noticeably missing on the seventh day. I want you to notice that this repeated formula is missing, not because Moses forgot to include it. It's not because Moses got lazy and he didn't want to mention that. Like, you already figured it out by now. I've said it six times. It's not that. It's missing because there's a theological purpose. The absence of the phrase is a literary omission designed to show us that the rest God invites us into was intended to be a perpetual rest and an ongoing rest, a rest that is marked our relationship with him in his presence, his ongoing presence with us. And this is very important, loved ones. It's important for a few reasons. First, it teaches us, and I want you to get this, it teaches us of God's intention with humanity on the earth in creation. God created the earth. He formed it. He filled it. He created people. He filled the earth. He gave the commission to the people. And his intention was to be present with them on the earth. Secondly, this is important because it creates biblical themes such as Israel's need for a tabernacle. I want you to understand this. It also crystallizes a later theme of the end time Christian hope that one day God will dwell in a new heavens and a new earth with humanity. But third, with the devastation of what transpires in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to get to this, namely, that sin has disrupted the rest that God has initially invited us into. Sin has disrupted that rest. Rest is offered. But you need to understand that rest was disrupted. Sin has separated humanity from God, and sin has deceived us in such a way that work that was intended to glorify God is now replaced by work that we want to glorify ourselves, and rest that's intended to celebrate God a counterfeit rest that celebrates the self. You know what this looks like. We see this every day. This is the reality of workaholism, for example. It's completely self-exalting. More money for me, more status for me, more opportunity for me. This is not what work was designed to be. Work was designed to be the glory of God. In the same way, we see how sin has perverted God's intention for rest. More laziness, more selfishness, more self-indulgence, more isolation. This is not what rest was designed to be. When sin entered the world, it dramatically impacted humanity's relationship to God. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. They were removed from the very presence of God. And God's purpose of dwelling with man in creation tragically disrupted, not thwarted. The purposes of God will never be thwarted, not stopped. The purposes of God can never be stopped. But sin has tragically disrupted God's purpose. This is where unity of the Bible and the beauty and the brilliance of the Bible, as Moses writes Genesis, I want you to understand something. He's tying theological themes together. For example, as he describes the creation account here in Genesis, he does so mirrors the construction of the tabernacle to point towards even greater theological themes. Consider that the tabernacle was erected on the first day of the first month in the second year after the Exodus, signifying a new beginning and beginning of creation. Consider how the book of Exodus records seven divine speeches from God as he instructs Moses in how he is to construct the tabernacle, echoing the perfection and the completion of the 7 day count. Consider also that the seventh divine speech recorded in Exodus specifically involved the call to keep the Sabbath. Again, echoing the seventh day of creation and emphasizing the divine rest that God calls his people in. Moses is tying theological themes together that the forming and the filling of creation is being tied to the framing and the furnishing of the tabernacle. And Moses is tying creation rest in Genesis to Sabbath observance in Exodus. And all of this is to remind us again that God is sovereignly and proactively moving towards humanity in the midst of a world that has gone terribly wrong. God is moving towards people to invite them into his rest, to establish a place and dwell. On the screen, it was Peter Enns who wrote, in the midst of a fallen world, in exile from the Garden of Eden, the original heaven on earth, God undertakes another act of creation. It is nothing less than a return to pre-fall splendor. The tabernacle, therefore, is laden with redemptive significance, not just because of the sacrifices and the offerings within its walls, but simply because of what it is. A piece of holy ground that's lost their way. You see, sin has disrupted rest. And God's intention to dwell with man was disrupted. So why do we have so much war in the world we live in? Why is there devastation right now in Israel and Palestine, people dying by the hundreds and thousands? Why are young people suffering from depression and suicidal ideation at higher rates than ever before? They're so frantic and confused and anxious. Why are you sitting here today so deeply burdened? That's fascinating to consider that the very first day that Adam and Eve woke up, seventh day. It was a morning of rest, God's divine rest. It's how it was supposed to be. He woke up on the seventh day to the presence of God, unhindered. With them, God's purpose. Are you burdened and anxious and needing rest today? I want you to understand that it is offered. I want you also to see it's been disrupted by sin. Now that takes us to our final point. I want you to see that not only is it offered and disrupted, I want you to see that it's restored. Rest restored. In the creation account, tabernacle, but that's not the only theme it points to. The thread of redemptive history doesn't climax in the tabernacle. It looks on. It continues on. It looks to the redemption and the rest that will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis, we see a cosmic tabernacle, so to speak. Powerfully formed and filled by God, a place for his presence to dwell with man. In Exodus, we see a physical tabernacle, precisely framed and furnished with exemplifications, a place for his presence to dwell with man. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see Jesus Christ, the perfect tabernacle, the very word of God incarnate, who is himself the very God who dwelt with man. Jesus, who said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, what? Rest. This is the rest we are invited into today. A rest that goes beyond one Sabbath day per week. It's a rest that fills the hearts of men and women who have by faith themselves become the temple of the Holy Spirit, a tabernacle for God. The place where God himself dwells. And one day, loved ones, our rest will be fully consummated, because while Christ has restored his presence and his rest to all who have come to him by faith, Christ will restore the glory of his creation and his kingdom at his second coming. I want you to notice on the screen Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. Listen carefully to the Apostle John in his old age, seeing the vision from God. He says this, then I saw a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A loud voice from the throne saying, behold, listen, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is his purpose in creation. To dwell on the earth with man, to give man rest, to place man in a beautiful work-rest pattern in his presence. Sin disrupted our rest. Jesus Christ comes to restore our rest. And one day when Jesus comes again, rest will be fully consummated in the purpose of God revealed. God again is with man. This is his purpose. He goes on. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling with God, dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. God, notice, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring water of life without payment. You see, amen. You can clap to that. I'm trying to give you a theological thread from the beginning to the end. I'm trying to show you the nature inviting us into. Rest is not just an afternoon to sit up and put my feet up. Rest is not just a vacation. The rest that God invites us into is far more profound than that. It was disrupted by we don't know how to rest. We don't know what to do, meaning we are outside of the presence of God, but by faith in Jesus Christ, the presence of God indwells us. We become the temple of God himself, and we experience the rest that he has ordained for us. And one day, today, are you discouraged about what's happening around the world? There is a day coming. You can't mark it on your calendar. You don't know when it is, but it is coming. There is a day coming where Jesus Christ will return and his purpose will be consummated. Of God from every tribe and tongue and people and language who were once devastated by sin, not knowing how to rest outside of the presence of God, who have been brought by relationship in Jesus Christ, by faith and repentance, will be in his presence forever. John says that one day God will say, now it's done. Now it's done. Now the presence of God, the dwelling of God is with man. If you're discouraged today, you just need to look up. If you're hurting today, you just need to look up. You just need to pick up your Bible. You just need to see the rest that God invites. It's a rest that is offered. So, I want to help you by getting practical here for a few moments. What does this look like? How do I explain? I've done my best to try to help you understand what it is, the theological thread throughout the Bible, God's intention for it. But let's get practical for a few moments. First, I want to ask everyone in the room this question. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? I don't know every single person who's in this room today, but this is the first key to rest. Separated us from God. It's disrupted rest. We are not in the presence of God. But Jesus Christ came to restore that which was broken. Have you, by faith, trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? That's the first step. You say, I'm a sinner and I need a savior and I repent of my sin. I want to put my trust in Christ. He will fill you. He will indwell you. He will save you. He will give you rest. His presence will be with you. Have you done that? Are you putting it off? You feeling like there's more important things you want to do before you get there? There's nothing more important, loved ones. In the devastated world that we live in, for more and more people to see the beauty of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin in our place. Secondly, I want to ask you, if you're a follower of Christ, is your life marked by the divine pattern of work and rest? Is your life marked by of work and rest? Do you have regular rhythms of work and rest? What does this look like? Well, let's talk daily. Daily. This is daily abiding in Christ through his word and prayer. celebrating him, enjoying him, finding peace in him, hearing from him, quieting your soul before him. Their patterns of work and rest. Let's talk daily. Do you have a daily pattern of work and rest? Or is it just work all day long? What about weekly? Now, this is not a law for Christians, but the principle of Sabbath remains. The early church set aside the first day of each week, Resurrection Day, to rest, to devote themselves to worship, to be renewed, to be revived, to confess God's sovereignty over our lives again and again. Are you committed to that regular weekly pattern? Do you come to church expecting that on this day, I'm going to rest from the activities of my week and I'm going to celebrate God and find joy in God and find joy in my fellowship with other believers and see all that he's done and encourage my brothers and sisters done and find renewal and restoration. Loved ones, far too many of us come to church heavy laden and burdened and we stay that way. Don't have to stay that way. Remember, Jesus said, come to me. Come to me and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. How? It's not just a vacation. That's not what it is. That's no. It's like this. It's sitting under the word, Lord, revive my heart. Strengthen my faith. Fill me with joy. Lord, I can't understand the things happening in the world, but I'm resting to you, to be revived by you, to be encouraged by you. I need you to sing songs to you, to exalt you. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to have the experience of leaving church, having been revived. I'm praying for you, and that would be your experience daily, weekly, practically. Let's talk annually. You have a work-rest pattern of some kind. Maybe for you, it's a week away to be restored and refreshed and renewed and revived. Consecrated time away to find rest in him. Maybe it's a weekend away. Maybe it's once every quarter. I don't know. There's no rules. There's no law. I'm trying to commend to you this pattern of work and rest that we see exhibited in the transcendent creator of the universe in the beginning. Because we who have the presence of God, we followers of Jesus Christ who have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit have been now brought into a perpetual rest. And now we can live out of that rest every day of our lives so you don't have to feel so heavy anymore. I've been a pastor for a while now. And can I just confess to you that some of the people that don't know how to rest the most are some of the people to stand in pulpits like this, starting from me. Because somehow we think that we have to do it on our own. Your spiritual growth is in our hands. Somehow we have these idolatrous thoughts that if we don't help, no one will help. God, forgive me. God, forgive us. God, forgive us for embracing that kind of idolatrous mindset. God gives us a pattern of work and rest. We can live from that rest. We can enjoy the rest he's given us, and we can look ahead to that day that is coming. And I pray oh so soon, Jesus Christ will return, and the dwelling of God will finally be with man on the earth. Are you looking forward to that day? Until then, we rest in him. Let's pray.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.